Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through 10, as you see on your notes, and we've mentioned before, section 1, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 2.2, chapter 2, verse 2, is all one section. What we're seeing here today is a box on page 1 of your notes is verse 5, 7, and 9. 5, 7, and 9 are going to give us a truth, and it's going to be their promises, their true statements. But remember, this book, again, as you think about it, this book is John helping a group of Christians who are following the apostolic doctrine, but they're being tempted to follow those who are leaving and going over to follow Christianity mixed with Gnosticism, or Christianity mixed with some philosophy or some other form of false teaching. And so he's not only giving them promises, they've already got the promise. They've already got the truth. They've already been presented the Word of God. They're saved. They've got the truth. But what they're being given now is the alternative. These people are false. This is the truth. And so in verse 5, 7, and 9, one is God is light, and that is going to be a statement of truth. It's like a test. The next is walking in the light is necessary for fellowship with God. If God is light, then we need to walk in that light. Again, we're going to see God as being light himself, but in fellowship with him is like a room full of light. So as we read through this, it could be image, and I got a note written like in there about this. But the room is light, but in that room of light, God himself is light. If we are in fellowship with God, we are going to be in that room with light, abiding in the light. Not necessarily in the light like God, but in his presence in the light. And so God is light. We will walk in that light, or the room that God is in, again, using that as an illustration. And then we will confess our sins, because we will sin, or we are sinners. There's sins in the past, or that we came into relationship with God. We came into the family of God. But even after we're in the family of God, we can't learn enough information, we can't achieve enough things to avoid the fact that we are still sinners. And so even knowing that God is light, that we must walk in the light, even with that scenario, we still have to confess our sins. The false claims are over here. The false are these people are in darkness. And darkness would mean they've rejected the truth. It all is going to come back to the apostolic doctrine. It's going to come back to this is the truth, this is the light. And they're going to say, we have fellowship, but we are walking in a different truth. We're walking in a different light. We're walking, and John says, they're walking in darkness. You can't be in the darkness and have fellowship. You can't have a different doctrine and have fellowship with God. The next truth or false is we have no guilt of sin. So they have no guilt. They have no sin. They are, in a sense, perfection. And that's the next one is, verse 10, they have not sin. They are going to call sin righteousness. In this case right here, they're going to lie. The text says they lie. This text is going to say they deceive themselves. They not only are lying to you or whoever they're explaining in church what their doctrine is, they have deceived themselves and they don't feel, experience, recognize their sin, and so they themselves are deceived. And to explain their doctrine, they're going to have to say God is a liar. They're going to say God is a liar. And John's going to say this. So in other words, they are going to be in darkness, but say they've got fellowship. That's a lie. They're not in fellowship. You can't be in darkness. You can't reject the apostolic truth and have fellowship. Then they say, well, yes, we can, because we have a truth. We have an understanding. We are not experiencing any guilt for our sins. You don't understand. We are fine. Well, you're deceived, or these false teachers are deceived. And then when John says, if they don't recognize this, they're not recognizing the fact that God has identified these things as righteousness. these things as sin, and the fact that they've gone over here and have called sin okay, called sin righteous. They don't feel the guilt. They're not going to repent of it. They say, we don't need to confess anything. Okay, if that's the case, then the only way you can be over here in the darkness and say you are righteous is to be able, you're going to also have to say, God has lied. And they're calling God a liar. Or they're calling the apostolic revelation a lie. They're calling the text of Scripture a lie. They're calling what we consider orthodox, basic Christianity. That's not the way it is anymore. Now, this is what's taking place around 85 A.D. I was reading a commentary today, and one of the things that I just thought was worth mentioning, it kind of makes complete sense, is this gospel, or this letter is written apparently with the understanding that the Gospel of John is already in circulation. It's not, I always say this was written in 85 A.D., but that's also the same year that I say the Gospel of John was written. And that's good. You're within months of it being done. But this author was saying he likes the favor around 90 A.D., maybe even up to 95 A.D., for these, for the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John being written, because it is obvious, he says, that the Gospel of John is the basis for this. This book could not be written the way it's written unless you already understood the Gospel of John or you already had a copy of the Gospel of John. There's just some terms, some concepts he just builds on. And that makes sense because the Gospel of John was written that, and we know this, that you might believe, that you might have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's writing people to come to the faith. This is being written to people who are already in the faith. They've already come to Christ. They understand salvation. But they're looking at others who are drifting away going, well, are we making a mistake? And he's saying, no, those people are deceived. You're in the truth. And so to say 85 A.D. is really, as I examine what I've been teaching, is it's kind of, it's safe. It's close. And it's not going to make a difference. But you're really shoving 1 John, kind of too close to the gospel. The gospel has to have been written, circulated, read, and understood. Then people are starting to drift from it. And then, you know, approximately 90 A.D. or something, a few years later, he writes this. Now he's talking to those believers that have been affected by the Gospel of John that are now wondering. And he's saying, no, you are right here. I write this so that you may have fellowship. This book, again, is written that they might have fellowship. And that fellowship, remember, is not with each other. A lot of times when you see the word fellowship, you think of, fellowship with each other, you know, getting together at church or whatever. This is saying that you may have fellowship. It's about having fellowship with the truth, having fellowship with God. Now, other people who are fellowship with God, you'll have fellowship with them. This is between you and God as having fellowship. So what we're going to see here in these, in fact, let me just read this real quickly. Chapter 1 of 1 John, I'll begin in verse 5. We looked at this verse last week, and this is where it says very clearly, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And in where it says that, in no darkness at all, that is indicating there's no shadows. There's no, everything is light. It's all right there. And when you start denying a little bit of the truth, you start kind of casting a shadow. In him the truth is there, it's revealed. And if you're going to walk in the light, you're going to be exposed and you're going to have to get in line with the light, agree with the light, confess your sins, and say the same thing God is saying, act the same way God wants you to act, and you will be in the light as he is in the light, meaning there's no shadows. As you drift away, you're now starting to cast a shadow and getting into the shadowy area of Christianity. Okay, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and from him means Jesus, and we have heard is the eyewitnesses. It's John, whoever the eyewitnesses are. We've heard this, and they've written down the apostolic revelation. And again, so this isn't about having a revelation or the Spirit of God spoke to their hearts or something. This is the message we, the eyewitnesses, have heard from him, Jesus, who came in the flesh and revealed God. And declare to you, that's their job, is to declare to you what Jesus brought from God the Father. And what Jesus taught, and we looked at some of these verses last week, that God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So there's the statement right there. God is light. That's the true statement. Now there's going to be three statements, 1, 2, 3, and these are probably all statements that are being promoted, being taught by the false teachers. And here's the first one. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Again, it's interesting that John is allowing them to put him in that test. If we tell you what we heard from Him. But if we, the eyewitnesses, if we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying to you, and we do not live by the truth. You're now living a life outside of the truth. You're living a life in darkness, and you're lying because you're not in the truth. So there's your first, this is what they're saying, we have fellowship, but we don't agree with the light. We don't agree with the truth. So that's the first indication. They're lying. The next, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that one another, usually you'd understand that I would have fellowship with you, you would have fellowship with me because we're walking in the light. And that's kind of secondary, I think, here, fellowship with one another. If God is light and in His presence is light, if you are walking in the light, in the room that God is in that's full of light, then you're going to have fellowship with God who is light. We have fellowship with one another. We, me, and God. Or we and Jesus and God the Father. We have fellowship with one another. Now again, secondarily, if you're also in here, we'll have fellowship with each other. But this is between, again, the false teacher and the true teacher having fellowship with God, or John having fellowship with the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's, again, that's a statement of truth. Now here's a little addition to this. And in that condition, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, again, imagine a room full of light. God is there. God is light. And in His presence is the truth, is this light. If you're going to walk in that light that is around God, you're going to have to do and agree with what God is saying. And if you are in this position where you're having fellowship with God, then right here, this is an automatic. This is an automatic. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, meaning, even in that condition, if you are, and this is taking a shot at their ideal of perfectionism, that they don't need to, once they're in this knowledge, once they've achieved this level, once they've got this spiritual place, sin is no longer an issue. It's no longer, we're too spiritual to sin, we're above sin, we're in the light of this spiritual realm, and the carnal things of the world don't affect us. And this was common, this was one of the teachings. The Nicolaitans got into it, it's called antinomianism. It's like sin doesn't matter. You're beyond sin. In fact, you're so spiritual, you're so godly, you're so much in tune with the spiritual dimension that you can even live immorally and it can't tarnish you because you are, that's antinomianism. Is actually, to push it is, you can sin and look, it doesn't even bother me. It doesn't even tarnish me because the anointing on me is so strong. The Spirit on me is so strong. I'm in such great fellowship, there's no sin. The Nicolaitans were known for that. It's called antinomianism. It appears to be here. Because look at this. God is light, and if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him. And while you're in that fellowship, any sin is purified or cleansed by Jesus, His Son. Again, that's interesting because there you are in the presence of God, in the light, in fellowship, but there's still this stigma hanging over you, which is what? Sin. It doesn't say you're sinning. It doesn't say you're walking in darkness. It's saying basically you are a human in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and, oh, that's right, we brought some stinky humans in here. They have a sin nature. So I got this covered. Jesus Christ has that covered. It's not talking about you sinning. It's not talking about you being in rebellion. It's not talking about any. It's talking about you merely being a human on this side of history, being in the presence of God, being in fellowship with God. And it's like, yeah, we still aren't fully complete here with the salvation. Now, again, understand when I say that. There's three phases of salvation. There's the place where you get born again, the place where you mature, and then there's that final phase of glorification. It's basic theology. It's in theology books. It's in seminaries that are still teaching truth. But there, we are born again today. We are sons of God. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. It's not yet been made known. And that what has not been yet made known is that final phase of salvation, glorification. So to be in the light, walking in the light, and having fellowship with God the Father today does not mean you're sinless. It means you are there, you're in fellowship, but you're still a stinky human with a sin nature, but Jesus has you covered. And it says right here, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Anything that you still have today that you're never going to get rid of, even Paul admits this, talks about it, doesn't admit it, it's just basic doctrine. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, when it says the blood of Jesus, I'm going to say this. I don't want to be blasphemous about this because in some circles, the blood of Jesus is almost like a material, physical thing. But I think scripturally, you need to consider this. The phrase, the blood of Jesus, is a phrase that is only possible if Jesus, who became flesh, the incarnation of Christ, incarnation of God in flesh, if He goes to the cross and is executed, He dies, and He shed His blood. And the shedding of the blood of Jesus means it's a reference to the death of Christ. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Now, you can think about it. You don't need to jump on the bandwagon and say, okay, that's what I believe. But a lot of times, there's this concept of the blood of Jesus, that somewhere there's this, you know, if you were under the cross and the drops of Jesus' blood hit you, you know, the blind would see, the lame would dance, you know, whatever, because the blood of Jesus touched you. And then, of course, you got there's a whole series of teaching about it being taken into heaven and the blood of Christ is there still being sprinkled out on people, poured on an altar somewhere. The physical blood of Jesus was taken and poured on the altar in heaven. You can go that route if you want to and build your case. Okay. I don't know if I'd want to go there or not. But what saved us was not us bumping into the physical blood of Christ or the physical blood of Christ being taken somewhere. Maybe. But the concept was Jesus hung on the cross. He hung His head and says, "It is finished," and He died. The curtain was torn because the death of Christ occurred, and He paid for our sins. Everything was accomplished on the cross. I think I referred to it the other day, either in teaching somewhere or talking to someone. But I've heard some long sermons, especially getting really extreme, when they talk about Jesus descending into the lower earthly regions and going and suffering in hell. Like He suffered on the cross, and then when that was done, He had to go into the hands of Satan for 3 days and was tormented by Satan for 3 days, and then He was resurrected. And that's kind of I think that's also a misunderstanding, because I think He went, as we talked about on Sunday, He went to paradise, where the man on the cross went with Him, the thief on the cross, went to paradise, which is where Abraham was, which was Abraham's bosom. It was paradise. And so He suffered on the cross and then went to the lower earthly regions where the righteous dead were. And then upon His resurrection, a series of events takes place, and He then returns to His body in a resurrected state. So I think you got to be real careful, because it was the cross that these things take place. On the cross, the physical death of Christ paid for your sins. And that's summed up in this phrase, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, His death. So again, when I read this, and you can disagree with me, you can think about it, you can come up with some other ideas, there's other teachings on it, but the basic idea, the blood of Jesus, is the statement referring to the death of the Son for the sins of the world. And so, while you're in this light, walking in fellowship with God the Father, you're still a human with a sin nature. But because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you're covered. It's like there's nothing to worry about. His blood continues to cover you. And when it says His blood, we're referring to not, again, physical thing, but the fact that He died on the cross for the sins of the world. You're in fellowship. And it says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That's the true statement right here. We're walking in the light with Him. But then there's that issue of sin. What about the sin? Well, that's covered because Jesus has died for your sins. It's taken care of. You're in fellowship with God. The next false statement is this. If we claim to be without sin, see, now that would be the opposite of this. We're walking in the light, and the reason we're walking the light with God who is light and walking light is because we also have been turned to light. We are also pure. But John says, no, even in that condition, the blood of Jesus continues to purify us from all sin. Verse 8, now if you're of the mind that that's not true, and you say, if we claim to be without sin, no, I'm in the light because I've reached perfection. I've gone through this series of gaining knowledge. I've gone through this series of spiritual revelations and spiritual achievements, and I've arrived here at this level of perfection. I'm in the light, having fellowship with the light, because I also have achieved lighthood, if you want to call it that. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's your over here. You're walking in the light, you're with the light, and the blood of Jesus cleansing you because you still have a sin problem. If you're not sinning, you have a sin nature. And you're thinking things that aren't right. You're doing things that aren't right that you don't even know are wrong yet. You're still growing in Christ. You still have a sin nature. Well, you say, no, we have no sin. We're free of sin. We're in the light because we're also light. Okay, you deceive yourself. You have sin. Everybody, even, and here's again, this is real simple right here. If your teacher comes in and teaches this, you have a true teacher. If your teacher is teaching over here, you have a false teacher. So now those that are being tempted to secede from the church and leave and go somewhere else, they can think, well, this is what we teach. This is what our teacher says. Our teacher is still in this area. But the guy that came and spoke last Sunday, he said that he's in the light because he is sinless. John says, okay, well, there you go. That's a false teacher. He's deceived. He's still got sin. You can't be sinless. He is just no longer feeling guilty. He's now justified as sin. And obviously, if you've got sin over here, you've got sin. Jesus is cleansing you from it. And I'm still a sinner. This person over here is sinning, but he's not saying, I'm a sinner. He's saying, oh, no, I don't have sin. Well, now you do have sin. But what he is doing is he's redefined sin, or he's covering up his sin, or he's justifying his sin. He's rewriting the truth, and he's deceiving himself and saying, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need the death of Jesus to continuously cleanse me because I have no sin. Well, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not teaching you apostolic truth. The next one, now we come back to verse 9, another truth. It's a promise, but as I say in the notes, it's more of a test. In the context, right here, this is a great verse, 1 John 1:9, everybody knows it. It's a great promise, and it's a true promise, but in the context, it's part of these tests. This is true, this is true, this is true. Is your teacher teaching this? Is your teacher practicing this? You have a true teacher. Is your teacher teaching this, practicing this? You have a false teacher. So this is the true part of the test. Here it is. If we confess our sins, again, notice that's John. He's not saying, if you losers that aren't apostles confess your sins, he's saying, if we, including me and all the other eyewitnesses, confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's a true statement. If we've got sin and we say, yes, up here I was walking light, I didn't know I had sin, but I know I do, but I just didn't know what it was. Now we're down here saying, I have sinned. I've done something, I've thought something, I've said something, I have sinned. Now you can confess your sin. We'll look at that word in just a minute. You can confess your sin, and God is going to do these things because He is faithful, He is just, He will forgive us of our sins that you confess because you know you did it, and you know sin is sin. You still got the correct definition. This is sin. I did this. I sinned. I confess this is a sin. You've confessed it, but it still has on the tail of that, and purifies from all unrighteousness. That goes back to this circle up here. It's like you confess the sin you knew you sinned, that you did, but there's still this whole nature coming along with you of things you didn't even know were sins that are building up to it, or are things that you're just, because you're a human, he will purify you, he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you have nothing to fear. In other words, the true teacher is not the sinless one. The true teacher is the one who's got the truth and can correctly identify sin. Not saying your teacher should be sinning, but your teacher knows he's a sinner, and he knows at some point they're going to sin, and that what you do with that is not deny it, not justify it, not explain it, not cover it up, but you confess it. And that doesn't mean confess to other people. That means you confess to Jesus Christ, you confess to God. And you can talk, you can confess to others as you talk, but that's, we can get into that, that comes out of James. They confess their sins. These people over here, the false teacher, they can't confess their sin because they have deceived themselves. They don't even know how to identify sin. And so when the topic of sin comes up, well, here it is. Here's now the false side of it. If we claim we have not sinned, now you're talking about action. This could be talking about the presence of sin that you don't even know about. This is talking about actual sinning, doing a sin. If we claim we have not sinned, no, I haven't sinned, I'm beyond sinning, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So by the time you get here, you're calling God a liar because your definition of sin doesn't match his definition of sin, and his word, that is the apostolic doctrine that's going to change your life, get you saved, renew you, turn you into the image of Jesus Christ, conform you into his image so you can do his works, has no place in your life. You're done. So the false teacher is lying, deceived, now calling God a liar, no place for his word. These people that have left and gone over there, just watch. Just wait. They're going to crash and burn. Just wait. It's going to implode on itself because there's no truth there. This over here, this is the truth. Now, we go back and look at a few things. That makes sense? I mean, you may not agree with it, but you understand how I'm bouncing back and forth. Truth, false, like that. Again, I don't want to say something negative about confessing your sin, because that's a great promise. I've used that many times. We'll look at that verse again and look at those words here. That's a great promise to know. If we confess our sins, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. It's a promise. But in context, this is true teaching, this is false teaching. Now, while we're doing this, let's go and just look at some of the words in those verses and see what I got on the notes. I'm going to come back to this chart on the top in a moment. What I basically have done is just done that little box under that diagram. Page 2, you got the Greek there. You can look at the different words. The first bullet point there on the top of page 2, right above chapter 1, verse 7, I write there, true fellowship is only possible where the apostolic doctrine is accepted, believed, and practiced. And this, again, I want to point this out, believed and practiced, because this is going to be important. For example, to be able to say, call sin a sin, God says this is a sin, I agree. That's a sin. Okay, that's the beginning. You believe, you agree that God's word is true, but are you going to now implement it in your life? No, I'm just going to continue in rebellion. That's not good. To identify sin is one thing and say, I believe, I understand, I agree with God, but now you've got to take some kind of action. Again, not that you're going to become perfect, but you're going to have to take some action to eliminate this sin. So, where the apostolic doctrine, it's not just, again, head knowledge. I've read the book. I understand. I can take all the tests. Now it's going to, you know, it's a matter of head and heart, if you would. I mean, this is, it's basic. I know the truth, which is crucial. People need to know the truth. But those people that know the truth need to now be willing to let it penetrate their hearts and change their lives. Not just change their minds, but change their lives. And I would assume if somebody believes these things and are convinced this is the Word of God, they're going to have a very hard time not practicing it. Not that they're going to become perfect, but they're going to have a hard time not taking action. Plus, they're combined with the Holy Spirit is aiding them. The same Holy Spirit who's revealing these things to us because we're born again is the same Holy Spirit that's going to lead us into correct action, revealing and helping us achieve the truth in our lives. So again, when I talk about apostolic doctrine, it's not just we know the truth. It's going to be, you're going to take that truth in. It's going to renew your mind. It's going to transform your action. That's of course, the intention. The bullet points under chapter 1, verse 7. Right there, that part where it says, and you can see in the English there where it says 1 John 1:7, where it says, He is in the light, or in the Greek text there, He is in the light. Again, as He is in the light, that's different than 1:5. Do notice this. And that's where I'm getting the room illustration. In 1:5, God is light. That's what Jesus taught the apostles. That's what John is saying in 1:5. Here in 1:7, God is, you see it right there, God is in the light. It says, if, however, in the light we should walk as He is in the light. So now in 1:5, God is the light, but now God is in the light. And that gives the impression here, what I'm to make this understandable, I've got a room right here. I know it's a square, it's a box. But God is in that room, and He is light, but He Himself is moving around in an area, a room, whatever, that is light. So you are going to be in the light, in this room, in light, with God, who is light. That's the concept here. You're moving around in this room. And, of course, as you come in here, you're going to bring with you your sin nature. But that doesn't seem to be a problem because Jesus Christ is with you and He's cleansing you from that so that you can continue. His goal was to bring you in here so you can have fellowship with Him and the Father. And that's the second bullet point. One another means fellowship between us and God and not specifically with each other, although it's going to be a whole lot easier if we are both in the light, as He is in the light, being cleansed by Jesus' blood, we continue there, compared to those who have left and are outside the circle over here in someone, and you can't have fellowship with these people. And I think John's making that clear throughout the book. We can have fellowship with each other in here, but once you go over here and you're outside, I can talk with you, I can love you, I can minister to you, I can share the truth with you, but we don't have anything in common. You're calling God a liar, you're deceived, you're teaching a lie. There's no fellowship between us. We're not on the same team. Again, doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, when you have a flat tire on the side of the road, I'm going to drive by real close and go real fast and try and hit you or something like that. I'll still maybe stop and help you with your tire or whatever. But as far as spiritual fellowship, we're not on the same page. That's my weak illustration. Now, there I talk about Jesus' blood. We could go in, it cleanses us. We could go into Hebrews 9:14 and 10:2 and 22, and where it talks about guilt. This Jesus' blood in this room cleanses us. There it's talking about our conscience. Hebrews talks about our conscience, meaning we can enter this room. You should enter this light. Part of accepting the truth and entering into fellowship with God the Father and accepting His truth is realizing that He is the light, His presence is the light, and we're in there, but we still have a sin nature and we still have some problems, some things that we've done in rebellion. Jesus' blood cleanses us, and Hebrews ties into this where it says it purifies your conscience. The truth, you can be in here and you're no longer feeling guilty for what you did in the past, the things you did, because you know Jesus Christ, He hasn't just forgiven you, said, okay, I'll let this one go. He's taken it away. It's not an issue. It's you're in the family. You're in the family with fellowship. We don't even want to talk about it. It's over. You've been cleansed. And that's quite a bit different from being forgiven and knowing you're still responsible for it. But in this case, you're forgiven and no longer responsible for it. It's been taken care of. And that's part of that cleansing that is the Christian's benefit. You don't have to carry it for the rest of your life. It's done. Again, sometimes that's going to take some teaching. Sometimes that's going to take some mind renewal, not mind control, but truly understanding what's going on in the presence of God. The next one, chapter, and on page 2, there it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that's the second lie. They're now deceiving themselves. And that's getting into some perfectionism. Page 3 of the notes. Here's where we, if we confess our sins. Chapter 3 at the top, 1 John 1:9. I've got some bullet points down there talking about these words. I'll go through the bullet points quickly. Some of them are a review. This verse is a test for true teachers and false teachers, and we've already mentioned that. The main purpose of the book is to identify the false teachers and encourage the believers to stay with the truth, the apostolic doctrine. Then that first word, confess, and this is just interesting, and you again, some of this is very, very basic teaching. Homo logeo. And again, you can see it right there, confess. Homo logeo. This is an O right here. It means to say the same thing. This means to speak or say. This is homo, that means the same. The same speech, the same saying. It means to say the same thing. Now understand, just let that word hang there. When we say confess, a lot of times there's a whole lot going on with confess. The basic meaning of confess is you've done something wrong. God's word says it's wrong. You know it's wrong, and you simply say the same thing God is saying. What I just did is a, in this case, sin. I sinned. I'm saying the same thing. When you confess Jesus Christ, you're saying the same thing that God says about Jesus. This is His Son. He's a descendant of David. He's the Messiah. You now confess Christ. You're confessing. I'm saying the same thing as the statement. I'm agreeing with the statement. And so here, to say the same thing, to confess our sins, we're saying the same thing about our sin that God's Word is saying about our sin. And that's where, again, it's got to be a little more than just, okay, yes, that was a sin. This confession, part of God's talking about sin, is that you sin, and now you sin no more. In other words, that's going to lead into some kind of what we'd say repentance. So to say the same thing, it includes saying, yes, I have sinned, but to be in God's light and saying the same thing about sin as He's saying is, yes, I have sinned, that was a sin. And to say, well, it's really not that bad. Everyone's doing it, or try to justify it, or say, well, it was really, or just try to cover it up and never deal with it. Just say, that's how I'm going to live the rest of my life. Well, now you are not saying the same thing. You're creating something else. But if you're going to say, yes, this is sin, that saying, yes, this is sin, I committed this sin, it means now you're going to move into this arena and I'm going to do it no more. I'm going to think it no more. I'm going to change my behavior. Now, will you be 100% successful? Well, that's part of the sin. That's not a guarantee. You may sin and come back and do this again. Of course, if you get in this cycle, there's another whole problem there. But it's not saying you are no longer a sinner. It's dealing with this issue. While I'm thinking about it, let's go back and look at this. And this seems to be a safe thing. It seems to be pretty consistent throughout this. We're going to come back to those other words here. After homologeo, we're going to look at some other words. But in 1 John 1 here, these two words are used. Sin, referring to, many times it appears, the sin nature. Not a specific thing, but a condition, your human condition. And then you've got the word sins, plural. Singular, plural. Sins are going to be the individual acts. These are going to be sins you have done. Watch this. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, in that room of light, as He is in the light, and He is the light, and He is in the room of light, we have fellowship with one another. Even though you're human in this side of time of history, you're in that room of light in fellowship with the one who is light. And in that place, it says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all what? All sin, singular. It purifies you from all of your sin nature. You're not doing anything. You're not thinking anything. You're here enjoying fellowship. You're living your Christian life. But everybody in the room knows you're human with a sin nature. But we also know Jesus' death has taken care of it. Come on in and you can stay. Your conscience should be clear. But you are not yet glorified. You still have sin. Well, I didn't commit any sin. Right, not that you know of. You can't name it, but just the fact that you're in this room, we can smell you. You smell like a human. You smell like sin nature. But I'm trying to be perfect. I know. And that's part of the problem right there. But anyway, so that's now watch. If we claim to be without sin, now what would that refer to if we're staying with that model? If we claim we don't have a sin nature, this is what the false teacher would be saying. They're not saying, I haven't done sins. They're saying, if this is a correct model, a correct usage of these words, they're saying, I'm beyond the sin nature. I have actually turned into light myself. I am fine. I am perfect. If we claim to be without sin, a sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's teaching about you and your human nature, you don't even have the right doctrine. Watch verse 9. If we confess our sins, plural, now you're into acts. You can't confess your sin nature. What are you going to do? If you confess your sin nature, you're basically saying, I'm a human on this side of history. Well, can you repent of that? I'm not going to be human anymore. You're stuck. This is your nature. So it doesn't say confess. It says Jesus is taking care of this when you're in the light. But here, if we confess our sins, now these are things you think, you do. These are things you misunderstand, or this is your rebellion. You're missing the mark. These are things that you can name. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, these acts that you've confessed. He'll forgive you of those sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And what's that unrighteousness? I think that would be another reference to, if you confess your sins that you've done, He will also take care of, again, continue to take care of the fact you're unrighteous. You have a human side. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim we have, here, the first time, they're denying a sin nature. Now they're denying, if we say we haven't sinned because we don't even have a sin nature. Well, now you're making Him out to be a liar because you are doing things that we can physically see, we can examine, we can testify. These are things you're doing, and the Bible says they're sins. So now we see you doing these things, you admit you're doing them, but you say they're not sins. Now, does that sound familiar in our culture? The Bible says these things are sins, but they're over there doing them, saying they're not sins. Okay. Now you're calling God a liar, and the word's not, you're not even, forget it, you're done. You're not even Christian anymore. So you can see the difference between possibly sin nature and the sins that are committed. And in one case, they're saying, I don't have a sin nature because I'm light myself. In the other case, we can see you doing these things, and you're saying,
They're not sins.
Well, the Bible says they are. God says they are. He says for his throughout history, he says they are. But all of a sudden, in 2018, they're not sins. Well, I think you've created your own doctrine. Okay, let's go back to page 3, and we got two more words I want to look at from chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, homologeo, if we say the same thing, if we say the same thing about sins that he is saying, he calls it a sin, we did it, we admit it's a sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First of all, the word faithful is important. I don't have it written down there on the notes. But that word faithful, again, that's kind of part of the promise. He is faithful. He is faithful to what? He's faithful to his nature. He's faithful to his son's death, the work of salvation. He's faithful to you, his, you know, child, we'll say. He is faithful, basically, to his promise. And every time you confess your sin, he is going to be faithful and do what? Forgive you. Now, again, you've heard that preached before, multiple times, I'm sure. But it's like the idea, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. It's like, well, how many times do we get to confess our sins before he says, okay, that's enough? Well, I suppose until the blood of Jesus or the death of Christ is no longer sufficient. And he says, Jesus suffered a lot. He went through a lot, and he paid for a lot of sins for everybody. But you have just capped the limit. I'm sorry, I'm faithful, but you've run out. I don't have any more room. Well, what it's saying right there, and again, this is not an excuse to keep on sinning, but it's giving you confidence. If we are willing to say the same thing he is saying, he is faithful, and he's always going to do it. He is faithful. And that's not just meaning he's soft-hearted, okay? It's like, well, he's God and he's love and he'll do it. But it also uses a very powerful word. He is just. Just means he will do the right thing. And so when you sin and you confess your sin, he's faithful to his promise. He's going to forgive you, but he's also going to do the right thing. And what's the right thing? What's the just thing to do? Forgive you. Well, what if I do it again? He's going to be faithful, and he's going to do the right thing, which is what? Forgive you. He's going to be just every time. It's not like he's faithful. It's like, okay, you're really a loser, and I really feel sorry for you. Jesus went through a lot, so we're just going to pretend this didn't happen. Well, that's not justice. That's in the book of Moses, that's a perversion of justice. You're turning the other way. He's not going to turn the other way. He's going to be faithful to his promise, and he's going to be just and deal with you according to the justice in his court of law, which is what? Forgive you. Why? Because the death of his son on the cross. Jesus died. The just thing to do for the believer is forgive them if they come back in line. Again, that's some amazing things right there. Now, two more words. Forgive us our sins, and I've got that written down right here. Forgive is the word aphemi, which is to cancel the debt owed to God for our sins and the dismissing of the charges of sin. So he is faithful and just to say, you owe me nothing, I dismiss the charges. So there's, you know, if you sin, there's charges brought against you, you are now owing the penalty. He's going to be, the forgiveness is, the penalty's been paid, the charges are dismissed, you because you are, again, here's the word, justified by your salvation. In the court of law, the justification, this is, you guys know this, the word justification, I don't want to belittle you and tell you stuff you know, but it says we are justified in Christ. What we're talking about there is at your point of salvation, Jesus Christ has paid you for your sins, you're now in Christ. And in the court of law, when your life is brought up, your situation is brought up, your sin nature and your being unified, your union with Adam is brought up, the evidence that is brought forth, they present their case, and where's the evidence? It's like there's no case. Your case is now heard by God. This is what they did. This is what Jesus did. And my decision is, your case is dismissed. You're justified. In the courts of heaven, everything was brought up. Everything was presented. All the things you've done wrong, everything you are, was presented in the courts of heaven. And you got to think, if you go back and read the Old Testament, Satan is there trying to bury us, trying to confront us. At least it is in several places in the Old Testament. He's the accuser. And everything is presented, everything possible, and God hears this side of the case. I don't want to get Satan in this too big, because that's kind of speculation. But he hears your case, he knows the situation, and then he sees the evidence of what has been done and says, okay, this case is closed. You're free. You're free to go. This is taken care of. You have been justified. The opposite would be condemned. You have been justified. You've been let go. And again, you can't come back and retry this case. It's been taken. Nothing's changed. It's still Jesus. It's still you. The accusations are the same. Nothing has changed. Now, if you go off and now you sin after you've been justified, well, that's a different story. We're going to get to there in a minute. You're justified. Now you sin in a justified state right here. I confess I was wrong. Faithful and just, forgive you. And that, again, is the word forgive means, as you see right here, cancels the debt, again, of this new sin and dismisses the charges. That's what the word forgive means. And then cleansing, it means removing the stain of sin. Any residue of that stain, it's removed, and you're back into right standing. So that is what is being said there. A lot of that has to do with comparing true teaching to false teaching. And again, we could go through and build a case and show you example after example of churches, Christian groups that have false teaching, explaining these things that are denying some of the subtle things. I think John would agree with that. The next thing I want to look at as we, this is probably the last thing, and again, this is an entire message in itself, but on the front page is that little chart, and I've used, this is right out of the framework book, and it's a picture of everything that's going on in this story here. Here's the cross. Here is a person over here who is an unsaved person. This is us before we were saved. And we come to the cross. Of course, you make a decision, like we say, just because no one responded to your message, just because no one responded to your presentation of the gospel, doesn't mean no one made a decision. Just because no one shows up doesn't mean no one made a decision or responded. They did respond. They said no. So keep going. They said no one responded, right? They did respond. They said no. So present it more. You're here to make people make decisions. If it be to leading people toward Christ, you want to accept Christ or not? No. Okay, you made a decision. I move on. I'm a Bible teacher. Do you want to learn or not? No. Well, I keep teaching. Does anybody want to learn? No. Doesn't matter. You're making a decision. Do you want to hear the Word of God explained? No. We have enough. Okay, I'm going to keep teaching. And more people are going to be making decisions. Do you want to hear? Yes. Well, I'm still teaching. Because no one wants to hear doesn't mean they're not responding to the teaching. So same thing here. This person hears the gospel. They respond by faith, and they are now in Christ. They now cross over into Christ. Two things are here. Again, this is some simple theology. There is positional truth, positional, or in the notes they call it forensic. Positional truth, and then there is temporal truth. And these are two bubbles, if you would. Over here in the positional truth, because you believe in Christ, you can see right there, it's a relationship. You are now a son of God. There's the verses. We could go through them all. You are in Christ. You are a child of God. This is an eternal position. You cannot leave this circle. You are here in Christ, positionally saved. You have received the Holy Spirit. You've got the newness of life. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You cannot affect this circle. Again, in life, you're still in that circle. You still have a sin nature. But that's being taken care of as we go through history. Eventually, you'll be glorified, and you'll be just like Christ. You'll see Him as He is. This is positional. But also, we're living here, temporal, in this world. Here we are, a son of God. In the temporal realm, this is talking about fellowship. This is relationship, father and a son. You're in the family. This is fellowship. Think father and a son. It's easy for me. I've got six sons. They're always in this circle with me. They're always going to be my child. They're eternally, genetically mine. They're never going to be somebody else's sons. They are in Galen, if you want to say that. They're my children. Now we move down here. This is relationship. Can't change that. I'm sorry. Some of them would like to. They can. You know, I just had back surgery. Zach's now getting an MRI because his back's. It's like, sorry about that. It's probably the same genetics. That's sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. In Christ's case, it's always good. In my case, it's like, sorry, sons. I wish I could have jumped higher, been faster, been smarter, but that's what you are. But over here, this is now temporal. There's been times we haven't always had fellowship. Because this is what I was expecting, and they left the realm of fellowship and went out here. We'll call it darkness. You can see on the diagram there. They left the circle of fellowship. I said, this is what I want. This is yes. They said, no. Well, if you're going to be in my circle of fellowship, you're going to have to say yes. And as long as they're saying no, we don't have fellowship. It does not affect this circle. You're still my son. You just can't come in the circle with me. I disagree with you. Now, when they confess their no, and they say the same thing I'm saying, which is what? Yes. You can come back into this circle, and we're back in fellowship. And what this can't change, so anytime we're talking about fellowship, of confessing our sins, we're not talking about coming and going in and out of this circle. We're talking about going in and out of this circle of fellowship with God. And we can get into false teaching. You can be outside. Well, let's not get too many circles here. You can be in this circle right here. You can live your entire life in this circle, out of fellowship with God. But you're still a son of God. You're just never in fellowship. You're just never walking and producing light. You're not growing. When it comes for eternal rewards, could be zero. Because you never did anything in fellowship with God or with Jesus Christ. But you are positioning in Christ. Now again, there's some issue. We could talk about that. If you never feel guilty, you never come back, you never grow, maybe we don't really, who knows? We don't know this for sure. We can just see someone make a confession, get baptized, but we can definitely see this right here. Anyway, that's what that circle's explaining. And that's walking light, personal sin, and there's other things we'd go on that. Okay, I'm going to quit with that because it's time to quit. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts? There's a lot there. This is some, serious doctrine. It can be heavy doctrine. It can be very simple doctrine. But at the same time, sometimes the simpler it is, especially in the gospel or the book of 1 John, it can become very, very heavy. And it's very important. John, I think, makes it very clear. This is the lie. This is the truth. And part of the truth is we're sinners. In fellowship with God, in relationship with God, with the ability to sin, but the opportunity to confess those sins and come back in light. If you're teaching something different or you're denying sin, then that's going to continue to cave in. Questions, comments? I will pray and we can go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would understand these things. We do thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. We thank you for your word that is continually before us, that we can check ourselves, check our doctrine. And we do ask that we would say the same things you say, do the things you've called us to do, and stay in fellowship with you. We do thank you for the power we receive when we're in the light as you are in the light, with the ability to do the things you've called us to. Again, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.